So our scripture reading comes today from the book of Jonah, the first chapter, and I'm only going to read the first few verses, and I think Don will take it from there. So again, from Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, for its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. So may God bless the reading of his word and invite Don to give us the message.
Well, after the children's story, I know that the selection of the title for my sermon was correct. Mercy me! Wow. Today, we're going to look at a book that has a lot of surprises. It's a small book, Jonah, in the Old Testament. And I'm going to actually be looking at verses 1 to 4. I added the additional verse. So I'd like you to join with me in a moment of prayer. Lord, this morning, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your people that you've called together. As we gather together, we are a church. And so I just ask your blessing upon the hearers, that whatever I say and communicate, they can be blessed by it. And help me, Lord, as I share from your word. And help me also to be aware of the reality that in many ways we are all like Jonah. We all flee you. And yet there's hope for us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The little book of Jonah easily fits on a parchment, an ancient paper. Type format. You really can't fit it onto a scroll, so the books of Jonah that we have are actually connected to the 12 minor prophets. And the word minor prophet is used, and those are the prophets like Haggai and Joel and Malachi. Jonah is included in that group. The Jews don't use the term minor prophet, they simply use the term the book of the 12. So when you put them all together, they can actually be on a scroll. But Jonah itself is so short. It's a mere 4 chapters. So Jonah also is, I would say, one of the most read Old Testament pieces of Scripture. And it's also one of the ones that's little understood. It's different from the other minor prophets. Jonah's different from the other ones. When you look at the other minor prophets, they are oracles. They are prophesying and direct prophecy to the people of Israel. Jonah is a narrative. It's a story. So throughout history, a lot of people have said, well, it doesn't fit there. It fits more in the historical books. But nevertheless, Jonah has remained as one of the minor prophets. It is acknowledged in the literary world as a very literary document. In fact, there are religious textbooks that include Jonah in the book with the writings of other religions, because it is such a wonderfully put together, unified whole. Jonah is really beautiful that way. In fact, there's a literary scholar, his name's Harold Bloom, who's written several books about the American mind. Harold Bloom says that it's a sly masterpiece. I say it's also full of surprises. And one of the things I want you to do for homework today, this week, I want you to read Jonah. It's only 4 chapters, because today I am not going to look at the entire book of Jonah. I'm only looking at 4 verses. And so maybe one other time I might be able to get to preach on Jonah. But in the meantime, I would like you to read it, and I'd like you to come back, and I'd like you to read it with the idea, what are surprises in here for me? And so next week, if you see me, tell me what surprise you found from Jonah, because there's plenty of surprises. And Jonah is also mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus mentions Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Kind of connecting Jonah as an image for the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The focus of Jonah is on the supernatural a lot. There's miraculous dynamics going on there. God speaks to Jonah. God sends a storm. God sends wind. God provides a fish. God speaks to the prophet in a very difficult circumstance. So God is very active and involved in this tiny book. I'm not going to tell the story of Jonah, but I want to invite a volunteer here today. 20 seconds to tell me what the story of Jonah is about. And if I don't have someone raise their hand confidently, I'm going to choose someone on the front two rows to do this. But I'd like someone to stand up and tell us in 20 seconds what the book of Jonah is about. And you on the front rows, you have to be ready. So someone who would like to jump up and tell us about the book of Jonah. Yes, in the back. Speak loud. That's right. Wonderful. You left out the fish. But that's okay. That's okay. We all know about the fish. And you know, the truth is, if you ask people a question on the street about the Bible, one of the stories many of them would know, unfortunately not many today, but they would know the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is quite significant. But Jonah does have its critics. In fact, by the way, where would we be without critics? We wouldn't be a church. We need critics. We need people to kind of criticize us, don't we? We have them all over the world, inside the church, outside the church. Some of these critics, though, said Jonah is simplistic. It's only a story. It's not historical. Defenders of the Bible, though, argue that Jonah actually is both historical and a great literary work. Some modernist theologians and religious professionals, they don't like the fish story. But the truth is, if Jesus acknowledges the fish story, why would I have a problem with that? I mean, we believe Jesus rose from the dead. Certainly, if Jesus rose from the dead, the story of the fish, which Jesus even mentions, is also a story that is true. Now, I'm not going to talk much about the fish today, but I will acknowledge that there are people who reject Jonah because of the miracles. There are people who don't like miracles. I could never figure out how a preacher, I've met preachers like this, and I love them and care for them, but there are people that don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead out there in some churches. Now for me, I could never do a funeral. I could never do a funeral if I didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, because that's the proof that one day we will also rise. So I struggle a little bit with some people who have problems with the miracles in Jonah. I think they are integral to Jonah. Jonah's also very significant in popular culture. In fact, another thing I would like you to do as homework, there is a great sermon on GodTube. GodTube is like YouTube. GodTube has a 10-year-old girl that has a 5-minute sermon on Jonah. Her name is Mary Margaret. The story of Jonah is told by the cutest little girl. And I will tell you, someone gave me a link once and I looked at it. I was just absolutely amazed at this little girl and her preaching ability as a 10-year-old. So if you do have access to a phone that has internet, someday I encourage you to look at little Mary Margaret's. But not only Mary Margaret on YouTube, there's another person that has delved into Jonah, rock and roll star Bruce Springsteen. He did a song. His song is called Swallowed Up in the Belly of the Whale. We've been swallowed up, we've been swallowed up, disappeared from this world, swallowed up in the belly of the whale. Some of us who work for the federal government feel that way, I think, if there's people out there. You know, it's a big whale, swallowed up into it. Who knows where you are? Also, there's a VeggieTales movie starring Archibald Asparagus as Jonah. I'm sure some of you have seen. So in the popular culture, Jonah is popular. So verse 1 for us, I think, sets the tone. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That word, that phrase, word of the Lord, in the Old Testament, it's around 250 times there. Very significant concept that God's word can come to a human being. Not only with Jonah, all of the prophets, Moses, David. In the New Testament, the word of the Lord comes to Paul, Peter, the disciples. Even in church history, Christian leaders believe they are motivated by God speaking to them. John Wesley, Martin Luther, John Calvin. Today, people like Billy Graham, Rick Warren, preachers. The reality is, as Christians, we believe God can speak to us. And that doesn't mean that we make an addition to the Bible, but it does mean that God speaks to his people, reaches out to them. And that's exactly what happened here to Jonah. God told Jonah in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go preach against Nineveh. It was so the wrong time for Jonah. I actually did a lot of reading about the timeline here for Jonah. Some people put Jonah 200 BC. Most scholars will say Jonah actually was contemporary with the Assyrian Empire, but the later stage of the Assyrian Empire. And when the Assyrian Empire was crumbling a little bit and Nineveh was weakened, Israel became more powerful. They had more prosperity. And under the King Jeroboam II, there was actually financial prosperity. And it was a nice place to live. Israel was not that bad. And God spoke to Jonah. And where did God tell Jonah to go? To Nineveh, a place that was actually going down. And soon it would go really down. It would be decimated. But that's where God called Jonah. It's amazing how in the good times, many of people, the kings in the Old Testament, they would have great things going on, and yet there would be a little comment next to the name, and this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's really interesting, in hard times, people turn to God. Isn't that the same way in our life? When we lose a job, when we have something happen to us, we call out to God. God, help us, where are you? But when things are going good, we're fine. In fact, when things are going good, we keep the little extra money for ourselves and don't think about giving it to the church or tithing or sharing the blessing. We love it for ourselves. That's how we are. Nineveh, its wickedness has come up before me, is what God said. And in fact, God was very aware of the evil that was going on there, the pride, the arrogance. And that is exactly where God was sending Jonah to Nineveh. God cares about the city. He cares for all cities. He even cares about Washington, D.C. You all live here? Well, some of you live here. You live on the perimeter of Washington, D.C. I'd like to ask, raise your hand if you live in D.C., but don't. I won't do that. It's okay. It's a big city. I walk my dog here. Don't want to offend anybody, but just this week I was walking my dog and I was just thinking, wow, there's a lot of crazy stuff that happens in this city. You know, I'm walking, I saw broken cars, windows. I saw loud music at night, carousing. I'm not going to say what other kinds of terrible stuff I saw because it's not appropriate for church. But I walked past it, looked on the ground, and I said, wow, that's really crazy that that's there. There's evil in a city. Politicians who want to restrict the freedom of religion. So many people that have no time for God, but all the time to enjoy their life, to do what they want to do, to enjoy everything for themselves, but they don't have time to give to worship to God and to care for the community. The corruption of political leaders, bribes and kickbacks. Washington, D.C. has had its fill. It's here. Lobbyists, contractors doing things unethical. Political leaders, men and women, whose decisions impact negatively the family and morality in the country. God help us. But you know, even a city like Washington, D.C. is loved by God. And God sends his emissary, his messengers. God sent the prophet Jonah to Nineveh, and God sends CCC to the inner city of Washington, D.C. Pushing our comfort zone. That's my first point, really. Pushing our comfort zone. That's God's commission to us. Second point, God's commission is our objections to God's way. We don't like to have our comfort zone pushed. We don't like to be stretched. Sometimes the music gets a little bit edgy. It's too much. Sometimes it's a little bit too conservative. Oh, it's not modern enough. Oh, the preacher has a tie. Preacher doesn't have a tie. We can think of all kinds of things. But the challenge for us as Christians is to be stretched by God. To allow ourselves to be stretched. Because that is how people are reached. That's how the mercy of Christ reaches others. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And I will just say Tarshish, they're not exactly sure where that is. Some people think it's in Spain, think it's in Sardinia. But regardless, it was a one-year trip probably. That's how long it would have been for Jonah to get there. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee. This commission was one of the strangest and hardest tasks for an Old Testament prophet. To go face an opposition that all the other prophets, the minor prophets, weren't facing. If you were a prophet, you were called to preach to Israel. And then you could preach all kinds of bad, terrible things happening to the foreign nations. And that's happened when you read the prophets. You have these prophecies. Oh, Egypt is going to suffer. Syria is going to suffer. They all need to repent. But the preacher is in Israel or Judah. But not Jonah. Jonah has to do it in Nineveh. Now, what did Jonah do? He fled. We'll discuss why he fled a little later. But he was a jealous Israelite. I'm sure he didn't like Nineveh. I'm sure he struggled with that. I want to ask you a question. Where has God called you to be his prophet? To whom has God called you to be salt and light and offer hope? What is your strategic purpose in the kingdom of God? Is there a place where he has you? Now, you don't have to beat people over the head with a Bible, but you can love people, you can care for people, you can reach out to people. Where has God called you? That's my question for you this morning. Has God called you to go in the same way, to act? Why did Jonah disobey God? Was he afraid? I don't think he was afraid. In fact, I had a discussion earlier today with Tex. Tex is here. He's not here. And Tex, I said, well, I'm preaching to Jonah. And the first thing he said, well, Jonah was not afraid. Well, I agree with him. I don't think he was afraid. Bigoted? Racist? Perhaps he didn't like the Ninevites. But I think he was proud of his own identification with his religion. And he didn't think that it was right, or he didn't even want to take the risk that the Ninevites would come to believe in God, because he understood that God could show mercy. The sin of Jonah affects many Christians today. We don't want to share the good news. We want to keep it for ourselves. We don't want to allow others who don't fit in to experience it. That's a common struggle that Christians have. And this was the sin of Nineveh. Refusing to help a poor person. Refusing to volunteer. Refusing to attend church regularly. Refusing to pray. Refusing to lift a hand or shed a tear. Friend, how long can we run from God? How long can we run when God calls us to respond to Him? The truth is, we can run a long way. And it's costly. When Jonah went to Joppa and got on the ship and paid the fare, there's some scholars who say Jonah paid for the entire boat. He paid for everyone. He rented the entire ship. He rented the 747 to get out, to get away from God. And in those days, the way God was viewed was territorial. The Jewish God, Yahweh or Jehovah, was in Israel. And if you could escape Israel, you could escape God. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He wanted to get out of Dodge. You know, some people in church think it's that way. Man, if I get out of church, I'm free. I'm home free. I'm okay. Well, Jonah learned that when he escaped, God followed him. God went with him. God wanted to reach him. That's what happened to Jonah. God may have given you some ability to teach, to encourage others, to manage, to bring healing, a puppet ministry, to care for children. He may have given you some gift, some ability. Don't run from that. So many people today refuse. The Roman poet Virgil said, and I agree with him, it's easy to run the other way. This is what he said. Easy is the descent into Hades. Easy is the descent to Hades. And you know, actually, it was easy to go downhill from Jerusalem to Joppa, which is Tel Aviv today. Easy. In fact, there's a portion of Tel Aviv called Joppa. Easy. It's downhill. And then you get on the boat, you sail on out. Jonah had a surprise coming. My third point is this: God's commission, God's rebuke is a severe mercy. You know, God loves us. How did God reach out to Jonah? How did he approach Jonah when Jonah was heading the opposite way? Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The ship threatened to break up. That's how God responded. You know, when Jonah left God, did he say a word to God? No. He left with no word. But God responded also with no word. But God moved the heavens, moved the waters, brought a storm. That's how God spoke to Jonah. A severe mercy, a struggling mercy. A storm came into his life. And that storm was not meant for evil. That storm was meant for good. In our life, we have storms. In our life, we have things taking place. We have job situations. We have family situations. We have relationship situations. We struggle. Sometimes, those storms in our life are used to turn us back to God. And I will tell you, I'm not going to finish Jonah today. I'm not going to tell you what happened to Jonah. You can figure it out. You can read it. But I will suggest that Jonah eventually made a turn. And it's because God responded to him with a severe mercy. Responded to him in love. The storms became opportunities for Jonah to respond. We are much like Jonah. We see a storm coming. We hear the waves. We see the raging sea. We think it's over. But friend, it is not. Because when the storm comes into our life, there is hope. There is hope. God will come through. I'd like you to join with me as I pray today. And I'm going to ask a few people just to raise your hand if this message touched your heart today, and put it down quickly, and I'm going to pray for you. Please bow your heads. If this word today touched you, just slip up your hand and put it down. Okay, put it down. I'm going to just say a prayer for you today. Anyone else, just you, go ahead. Lord, today, as we heard your word, we have learned that your way is to take us out of our comfort zone. That's your way. And Lord, hopefully you have nurtured and developed us so that we can be able to deal with that discomfort and disequilibrium. Because you walk with us even as we move out of our comfort zone. Lord, some of us are running. Some of us are unresponsive to you, the living God. But Lord, you haven't given up on us. Your hand of mercy is still there. You woo us. You call us back. Help us to respond, to come back to you. And Lord, as we face in our own lives severe mercies, storms, trials, and struggles, God, help us. Help us to trust you and to walk with you and to turn back toward you. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Don. I asked the ushers.